Well, greetings in the Lord, congregation. And as always, we welcome those who join us as visitors. A wonderful opportunity we have to begin the week together in God's house and among His people, and to join our voices and our hearts in giving Him praise, and also to hear from His word and move through the service in all of those other elements that God has given to us, that we might rightly serve Him and give Him thanks. So, as we have our call to worship this morning, let's hear these words, let's take them into our hearts, and let's ask God to add His blessing to our service. It says here at the end of Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So let's bow before our sovereign and yet in Christ approachable God and ask for His blessing, shall we? Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you in abundance from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, we heard that call to worship, and once more God has welcomed us into His presence. So let's turn to the opening song, to number 112. We'll sing from Psalm 63, "Thou art my God, O God of grace." Number 112. As we hear from God's law, let's hear those 10 words in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And then we'll respond by turning over to number 47. And we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7 of number 47. So Deuteronomy 5 opens up for us here. And in verses 6 to 21, it gives us the 10 commandments and says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or anything or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So those are the first four commandments, which show us what duty God requires of us towards him, chiefly and firstly. And in that light, congregation, the next commandments come to us and show us our duties that God has for us towards our neighbor, our brother, and all of those to whom we encounter. It says, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, or his male servant, or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So there are the 10 commandments. And having heard that law then, which God puts to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, which he puts to us to show us our need for Jesus Christ to save us from our sins and to forgive us of all of our transgressions and missteps, let's turn in response then to number 47. As I mentioned, we'll sing stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7.
Thank you.
Well, for the assurance of pardon this morning, listen to these words in Titus chapter 3. It says, beginning in verse 3 and reading down through verse 7, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Not a pretty picture, is it? Do we think of ourselves in that way? I would submit to you that if we don't, then it's impossible for us to understand God's grace and the need we have for Jesus Christ. We are all vile offenders in the sight of God, congregation. And we stand in need of nothing else than His undeserved and unmerited mercy. And that's what the gospel promises. Because listen how it picks up in verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." Here it is. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So believe that word, congregation, that your sins are far greater than you could ever realize or imagine, but that God's grace is infinitely greater than all of our sins to everyone who believes in and belongs to Jesus Christ by faith. Well, let's come then in our congregational prayer and bow before the Lord, shall we? Heavenly Father, we are thankful for that promise of the gospel. What a blessing, Lord, to be able to belong to a church where that message is made known, where we hear it in different ways, Father. On Sundays, in the service, in the order of the worship, in the ministry of your word, even in the reading of scripture itself. So Father, help us always to make that a priority. Help us, O God, to make that something that is indeed a focal point in our worship and in our praise and in our lives. That we might be known, if nothing else, as a people who know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and whose lives have been rescued and transformed by your loving kindness and tender mercy. We pray this morning, O God, for the health and life of our congregation. We pray simply, Father, that you would bless each of those that we mention, and each of those that remain unmentioned and yet are in our minds and in our hearts and prayers. Be with them, Father, in their troubles and in their trials. And remind them, we pray, as they walk in that weakness, of that promise of the gospel which reassures and which gives a sure hope in the face of anxiety or uncertainty. Father, we pray for Jewel Hoffman and her family. We pray for Tina Terrell. We pray, O God, for Larry Rorda and for Scott and Christian Rorda as they have lost a wife and mother. We remember the rest of the Rorda family, Lance, Jason, Matt, and their families and others as well. We pray, O God, for our members who are shut in or in a nursing home. And each of us, O God, acknowledges our dependence upon your care. So hear us, Father, on behalf of all of these, and in their particular situation, grant your particular grace. We pray for the week ahead and ask that at home you would fill our families with love and peace and happiness. That at work, O God, you would continue to bless us with safety, but also enable us to be productive, that we might provide for our families, and even when the time comes, give to the tithes and offerings to support the ongoing work of the ministry. Bless our children and young people at school, that their understanding, O God, might be not only in their heads, but also in their hearts, and that you would give them grace and guidance to be good classmates and good friends, and in every way those relationships would serve them well. We pray also, Father, for the teachers, and pray for wisdom and patience to be given as well, and ask that you would lead them to be a continued blessing as they labor among the children, and as they seek to be used of you in the part of training these in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We also pray for our community and for our country. We thank you for the many blessings that we do enjoy. We ask that you would give our governing officials the wisdom that they need, O Lord, safety for those who are in harm's way. We pray that you would continue to provide us with citizens who are ready and willing and able to serve as first responders and healthcare workers and essential services. And that in all of these things, Father, even if it might seem somewhat laborious at this point as we bear up under strictures of different kinds, that nevertheless we would see in your providence, even if things might limp along from one perspective, that there is yet, O Lord, much to be thankful for and many opportunities to search out and enjoy. So we pray for peace in our nation. We pray for economic and social prosperity to return. And we pray most of all for a spiritual vitality to be on display as you would bless the ministry of the gospel far and wide. That if you would bring it to pass, reformation and revival might sweep across our land, and we would see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ at work in the hearts and lives of many. And thereby, O God, see the real answer to the trouble that this world has. We continue to pray, O God, along with Psalm 13, and ask how long? How long, O Lord, will we face burdens? How long will we be beset by frustrations? How long, O God, will we fight against betrayal? How long, O God, will some of us be victimized? How long, O God, will despondency be a threat? How long will anxieties rise up in our hearts? How long, O God, will some have to endure being reviled? How long, O God, will some advance gossip and slander? How long, O God, will uncertainty threaten to shake our faith? Father, help us, we pray, and grant us grace. Help us not to lose hope, and help us not to lose heart, but help us to look to the horizon where we see that Jesus Christ will return at the appointed time, and that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, make all things new, and usher in the fullness of your kingdom. May that be the promise of sweet that helps us endure the present sweat. Father, we pray also for the offering. May you add your blessing to what is given to the General Fund and the Christian Education Fund. Use, O Lord, these things to supply every need that we have. May we see in it a testimony to your faithfulness. And may you bless our brother deacons with all that they need in terms of wisdom and understanding and strength to receive and distribute the same. So hear us, Father, in all of these things and answer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 59 in our blue book. We've done this before where we'll sing number 59 to the tune of number 58. So two stanzas of the words here will run us through one stanza of the music. So there'll be three stanzas altogether for the six verses of number 59 to the tune of number 58. Well, let's turn back to the book of Amos again. Amos 5 is what we'll begin this morning. And we'll read verses 1 through 17 here in Amos 5. And that will be our preaching passage as well. So Amos chapter 5. So this is our 11th sermon here in this series. It's about the halfway point of the book. That doesn't mean we necessarily have 11 more sermons coming, but chapter 5 is beginning the downside of the going downhill as it ends in chapter 9. But here it is, Amos chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse 17. It says, "Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. O you who turn justice to wormwood and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion and turns deep darkness into morning and darkens the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses hewn of stone, but you do not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord, in all the squares there shall be wailing, and in all the streets they shall say, alas, alas. They shall call the farmers to mourning, and to wailing those who are skilled in lamentation. And in all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord." So there it is, Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Well, let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We pray simply for your blessing upon it. And we ask, O God, you would use what is admittedly a simple administration of your word to accomplish mighty and powerful things in our midst. So do so, we ask, not simply because we need it, but because you are able to do so as Almighty God and willing as a faithful Father for Jesus Christ's sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and real quick here at the beginning, the elders have been wanting me to say this for a while. I keep forgetting. I finally remembered. There's been some feedback on the series that things have been timely here in the book of Amos in terms of the kinds of things going on in our current cultural climate over the last several months. And it's interesting that that is the case, that there's that kind of a correlation, because this sermon series on the book of Amos was planned all the way back in the late spring of 2019. So we had talked as a consistory about Colossians and Amos as being the next two books we would go through in the preaching ministry. And we decided to go with Colossians first and then Amos. And I think we've seen, at least there's been feedback, that in God's providence, we have seen maybe how timely and relevant an old book like Amos is here in the 21st century. So, in any case, let me ask this. What would you say you've learned so far from the book of Amos? Has it been an occasion for self-examination? Has it been an occasion for spiritual inventory? Has it been an occasion maybe for counsel or for correction on occasion? Maybe it's been an occasion for a renewed awareness of God's sovereignty, not just in the church, but over the whole world. Maybe some of the themes we've talked about in Amos has been a reminder of your sins, and thus of your need for grace and patience to be given to you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Maybe the book of Amos and its relevance has been another reminder of the importance and centrality of the ministry of God's word wherever it goes forth with, let's say, reasonable faithfulness. Maybe something else has come to mind as we've made our way thus far in the book of Amos. Either way, let's pray that God would use his word to reach out to us in a timely manner, that we might be, in a manner of speaking, refreshed by that ministry of the word and renewed for the week that lies ahead of us. So as far as Amos 5, verses 1 through 17 goes, we're biting off a big chunk of scripture here. And on the one hand, what we'll see, if you look broadly at the passage for a minute, just scanning it as I talk, what we'll see on the one hand is yet again another reminder that the exile and punishment for the northern kingdom is coming. So all the way back in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, what we heard there, it still casts a shadow over what we have here as chapter 5 begins. But on the other hand, we'll see that yet again, God calls his people to repentance and faith. Here is the language of seek the Lord and live, seek the Lord and do good. God yet again reaches out to the covenant community to humble themselves in his sight, to turn from their wicked ways, and to thus be spared. If possible, if I can say it speaking as a man, if possible to be spared from the coming punishment that is being promised. So let's keep some of that in mind as we make our way through our passage. If you have one of the inserts, you can see it there. With punishment looming, Amos exhorts Israel to seek the Lord. And in doing so, he outlines two things. The nature of the punishment, that's the beginning of the passage in verses 1, 2, and 3, and then the end in verses 16 and 17. And then inside of that little bookends is the need to seek the Lord, verses 4 to 15. So as things open up, Amos outlines the nature of the punishment. Like I mentioned, the beginning and the end of the passage. And maybe a couple of things to keep in mind here. Look at Amos's posture in all of this, as he describes the nature of the punishment in the opening and closing of our passage, right? He defines it at the very beginning in verse 1 as a lamentation that he takes up over the house of Israel. So this is a word from Amos's perspective as God's prophet. It's a word of sadness and it's a word of sorrow. And what's striking here is this. At this point, Amos is looking to the future when he talks about this lamentation that comes out of his mouth and the punishment that is coming upon Israel. Because here, Israel is still flourishing. But Amos is mourning for them because it's an imminent demise that's at hand with the exile in just a few decades down the road. And I think there's an apologetic opportunity that we can take here. I said in the past that the prophets weren't merely predictors of the future, although that was part of what they did. And it wasn't guesswork or statistics or analytics as they looked to the future, but it was God giving them a glimpse of what lies ahead, opening up their eyes to declare what was yet to come. And in the fact that the prophets declare future events decades and in some cases centuries before they happen, you know what we have there, boys and girls, young people? That's proof that the Bible is divine rather than human in its origin. That's an apologetic opportunity we can take when we engage the world or when we engage unbelievers. It's pointing to the proof of fulfilled prophecy as a testimony to Scripture's divine origin. And on the other hand, look at verses 16 and 17. There's another oracle, begins with that phrase, "Therefore thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord." And so, and specifics are mentioned, at least five of them, as the details of the punishment are specified even further there at the end of the passage. But maybe look at things right off the bat in the first verse. And there's something I want us to latch on to for a few minutes. After all, listen. With that word lamentation in verse 1, Amos provides us with a window into his heart, doesn't he? Because there's no joy that Amos has when it comes to the northern kingdom's demise. He's not happy about what he knows is coming. I mean, and in that light, verses 2 and 3 are absolutely gut-wrenching. "Fallen, no more to rise, is the virgin Israel. Forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. The city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel." And you know why Amos laments this? Because the hard-heartedness and refusal of his fellow Israelites to hear God's word and to respond in repentance and faith, that has brought him heartache, grief, and pain. Maybe connections we can make in our own day, right? How many of us see things in the church that bring us heartache, grief, and pain, right? Friends, maybe, that go astray. Children that walk away. Parents, maybe, that don't always get along or in some cases separate. People who have lots of knowledge but maybe not always love. There's plenty of things to lament when it comes to life in the covenant community, isn't there? And that's what we see here with Amos as well. And maybe as I thought through things, here's what I wondered. How do we react to the trouble that other people have? You ever ponder a question like that? I mean, Amos could have laughed scornfully at Israel's coming punishment, right? That was possible for him to have done. Amos could have been, boys and girls, he could have been like Sheriff Woody in Toy Story 2 when he's admonishing Jesse and he said, "If the boot fits, wear it," was the implication. "You don't like what I'm saying? Stick your sorries in a sack." Amos could have reacted with temerity and indignation. He could have pointed the accusatory big finger at his fellow countrymen and said, "You're all getting what you deserve." He could have said any number of things. But he wept. And he offered a lamentation. Technically, the word that's translated as lamentation, it refers to a lamentation that's offered at a funeral. It's like he sees the death of his nation, this virgin daughter who's never going to have a husband or a family. Completely carried away, she's going to disappear. But the reason Amos didn't do any of those things that I mentioned is because those kind of responses, if he would have acted that way, would have revealed a heart that was smug and self-righteous. It would have revealed a heart that was the king of pride. Because to take delight in the trouble that other people have is uncharitable, it's unloving, it's unkind, it's unforgiving, and generally it's unbecoming of what Christian character and conduct should look like. Because even if a person suffers wounds that are self-inflicted, which is what the northern kingdom is suffering here, isn't it the case that all of us are guilty of the same things, or at least of similar things? Don't we all deserve to face punishment and be taken away into the exile? I mean, don't we all deserve to be disciplined? Is anybody here going to be the first to raise their hand and say that they're free of any and all blame? Yes, on the one hand, we all deserve discipline and punishment. And no, on the other hand, none of us are free from any and all blame. So Let's be like Amos. I think he remembers that about himself, that he's no better than his countrymen, and that causes him then to cry out in lamentation. And no doubt a spirit and attitude of prayer would have accompanied his ministry. What we should do is pray for other people and weep with them when they face trials and troubles. Because you know what that does? It does two things. On the one hand, it helps us remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. In other words, we don't judge self-righteously and hypocritically, because that same standard will be used against us if we do. And on the other hand, we keep Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 in mind. Right? A golden rule, boys and girls. We do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And we remember along the way that in Christ alone, God's grace is given. And in Christ alone, God's grace restores. That's why the message of the gospel is to look to Jesus. It's to trust in Him. And it's to rest with both feet on that firm foundation. And to have no boast, unless, like 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, you have your boast in the Lord. Now, to the passage, as far as the exact nature of Israel's punishment is concerned, I mentioned already verses 2 and 3 spell that out using metaphoric language. And if you look at verse 3, it's interesting there, using warfare metaphors, Amos describes the carrying away that the Assyrians will carry out against the northern kingdom is going to result, if you look at verse 3, in a 90% casualty rate loss. Go out 1,000, come back 100, go out 100, come back 10. And what that thinning out will do is it will make the northern kingdom ripe for further picking. It will make the northern kingdom easy targets for the invaders who come after that first wave. It'll be a cakewalk through the northern kingdom when the Assyrians come to invade. And maybe I thought of an illustration, perhaps this fits. I think it was Desert Storm in the early 1990s, that war that we waged. Do you remember seeing the footage of that? If you're of a certain age, the U.S. soldiers all decked out in their, you know, state-of-the-art equipment, and they're walking through the oil fields, and the Iraqi people, the soldiers are coming out. They're just ragtag. They got old weapons, no real uniforms. I mean, it was just like a hot knife through butter. That's what Amos is describing here as far as the northern kingdom's invasion at the hands of Assyria is going to be. And then in verses 16 and 17, he sketches things out even further. Sort of the camera angle zooms in for a close-up and shows us what the culture and citizenry are going to do as individuals. But look how, verse 17 closes things out in all this. I will pass through your midst. You know what we learned there? Assyria is the rod, but the Lord is the one who holds that spanking spoon, isn't He? I mean, Assyria might get the front page press. Assyria invades the northern kingdom. But God's providence is directing the Assyrians as He uses them to discipline His people and carry them away into exile. And here's what that means. The church is always, always, always under God's sovereign guidance and care, even or especially in times of discipline, right? Maybe a couple of cultural connections. And we've talked before in this series how there's a relevance, with, especially in the early chapters, as the nations were targeted, right? It's not out of the question for us to give serious consideration to the fact that Western culture, America included, is experiencing God's hand of chastening right now with all of the upheaval that we see around us. So, let's ask a few things. How is the upcoming election going to affect the church? How has the coronavirus pandemic impacted church attendance or public worship or Christian people? Is the current state of things, with all of the upheaval and uncertainty and calamity that we see all around us, is that in fact a display of God's chastening, disciplinary hand I mean, verses 16 and 17 look like something you could hear on Fox News broadcast, right? It sounds like a byline from an article that describes the state of things as we see it almost every day somewhere, especially this past summer. But in these days, in these times, are we quick to look around and just complain? To blame other people, politicians, whatever, point fingers? Well, it wouldn't be like this if they hadn't done that. Or maybe is there something for us to see, a bigger picture for us to keep in mind? To acknowledge that what we see in our current cultural climate is at least God's hand of providence. And it may in fact be God's hand of discipline and displeasure. So if that's the case, how do we respond accordingly? I mean, Christian people should lead the way in responding the right way, yeah? We should respond with humility. If you're taking notes, I would say these are things to take note. We should respond with patience, because nothing happens quickly. We should respond chiefly with repentance and faith, with a believing heart, not just acknowledging God's grace and His promise of forgiveness in Christ, but God's faithfulness, that even if things look like they're unraveling, that He will yet tie everything together in the end. We should respond with points and opportunities of prayer. We should respond with obedience, which is the hallmark of real repentance. And we should respond by asking God to bless the life that we have to be salt and light, because things are unsavory and dark. That's, in the end, the gospel promise and the life that flows from those who have been touched by God's grace. So may He bring them to pass for and in each of our lives. So as things continue, you look in the middle of the passage at verses 4 to 14, there's the need there to seek the Lord, right? And again, a couple of things right up front here. First of all, look at the beginning of verse 4. This is a word for the whole entire covenant community, right? Thus says the Lord to the house of Israel. And one thing to note in this middle section where you have the calls, seek the Lord, seek the Lord, seek the Lord. Amos isn't a prophet of unrelieved doom and gloom. I mean, there's plenty of woe and plenty of doom and gloom in the book of Amos. We've seen that much. And the church, as well as the world, need to be called to account. But Amos also has little rays of grace, little rays of promise and hope that crop up in his book. And in this middle passage here in chapter 5, verses 4 to 14 is one of those. And we need those words, right? We need words that remind us that God is one of grace. And it's not just shame on you, but it's seek me and live. It's not just judgment and punishment, but it's a call to repentance and faith that there might be rescue and redemption. And in the second place, look, in that direct connection, look what God is calling us to. Look at verses 4 and 5. You have that first, seek the Lord and live. Verses 6 and 7 is the next one, seek the Lord and live. And then verses 14 and 15, look what it says here, seek good and not evil that you may live. So what Amos is calling the people, what God is calling the people to through Amos, on the one hand is a religious and spiritual revival, a religious and spiritual repentance that leads to revival. He's promising safety and security for everyone who looks to Him with a believing heart. And He's asking for a life that displays the fruit of obedience that follows. And there's something impressive and timeless about these words, seek the Lord, or seek the good and live. Because one pastor put it like this. He said, stability and satisfaction have ever been the objectives of mankind. But they cannot be brought to pass apart from a living and life-giving relationship with God. So if we want stability, and if we want satisfaction, then we can't just live and look horizontally. But we have to orient our lives under the sun as we look to God who lives above the sun. It's like Augustine said, our hearts are restless, O Lord, until they find their rest in You. It's the metaphors, boys and girls, that Christ gives us, that He is the rock upon whom the house of our lives is to be built. He is our peace, not just in God's sight, but He is the glue that binds all of us together as we live in peace for His sake. So maybe we could pause for a minute. Something for us to note and to keep in mind. And this would have been the same kind of thing the Northern Kingdom should have noted and kept in mind also. Boys and girls, young people, all of us adults, hear this. Seeking the Lord is not merely an intellectual exercise. It's not merely a matter of the mind. But seeking the Lord, as we're called to do here, is spiritual, it's moral, it's practical. Seeking the Lord is theology that has legs. It's theology that moves, that has action. Seeking the Lord is true faith that leads to good works. Seeking the Lord is finding safety that God graciously promises and provides for everyone who humbles them in His, who humbles themselves in His sight and who comes to Him. Seeking the Lord is receiving God's good blessings fully and freely, to use the language of Psalm 104, as He opens up His hand and satisfies the desires of every living thing. The word translated as seek all throughout this passage, it means here to turn to the Lord in confidence and in trust. So here's the key. Seeking the Lord, congregation, for all of us, youngest to the oldest, and everybody in between, seeking the Lord involves a genuine fear of the Lord that's cultivated. There's a good agricultural word. Cultivated in both heart and life. And that fear of the Lord that's cultivated in the heart and in the life then issues, results in outward changes when it comes to things like idolatry and injustice, perversion and opulence. Those were the threats of the Northern Kingdom, the sins rather of the Northern Kingdom. So let me step on a few toes for a few minutes. And let me step on my own toes as well. And if you don't like it, as the old saying says, lump it. Let me ask this. What idols do you have in your heart? We all have them. So there's no use sitting here pretending like we don't. I mean, Calvin didn't call the human heart an idol factory for nothing. So what idols do we have? What are your idols? Pride? Sex? Self-autonomy? No one can tell me what to do. Power? Money? Work? Authority? You have to be the one to call the shots? Is family an idol? Is recreation and play an idol? Is education an idol? You're so much smarter than everybody else. Is entertainment an idol? Is your farm an idol? I mean, you fill in the blank. The question is almost open-ended, isn't it? There's like no limit to the answer what idols are in the human heart. But you know what? You can't seek the Lord and idols and live. It doesn't work that way. A house or a heart divided against itself cannot stand. Further, how often do you turn a blind eye to injustice? If you see it, do you do something about it? Do you justify things that actually should be addressed? Are you content with the status quo? Just leave things alone, sweep a little bit of that dirt under the rug and out of sight, out of mind, lickety-split. It's all good. Maybe we promote injustice ourselves. gossip, slander, commiseration, bad talking other people, that's injustice. Let's just face it. How many material possessions do we need? Are any of us lacking anything? I mean, don't we all have more than enough? And if there are some in our midst, or even in the broader community, who find themselves in situations where there are real needs, well then, shouldn't we rally together? Right? There's lots of resources to draw upon. Nobody, especially in our church circles, nobody should be wanting. All of those things that I just mentioned, those were the Northern Kingdom's sins. And those are still the struggles we have in the church today, aren't they? I mean, to the passage, look at verses 8 to 13 for a minute. What God does there is he explains why it's important for us to seek him, just as he said we should. After all, look, he's the one who made the stars and who controls the forces of nature, verse 8. God's the one who does his sovereign will among even the strongest of the sons of men, verse 9. God's the one who sends prophets to admonish and who knows and sees all things, verses 10, 11, and 12. And God's the one who provides clear counsel so there's never an excuse to not heed what he says, verse 13. And guess what? God does all of those things for our good and for his glory. So back to verse 4, just to close things out here. Like I said earlier, this is a word for all of us, to the house of Israel, to the church, the whole covenant community. So boys and girls, you are not too young to seek the Lord and live. Young people, you also need to seek the Lord and live. And all of us adults, well, if we haven't figured it out by now, then we need to figure it out. We need to be aware of our need, even as grown-up believers who have cut the feet off of our pajamas and are living the adult life, that we still need to seek the Lord. And here's how we seek him. Whether boys and girls, young people, or adults, we seek him humbly. We seek him continually. We seek him genuinely. We seek him in true faith. We seek him through Jesus Christ our Lord. We seek him according to that promise of the gospel, that there might be forgiveness and eternal life. And then we seek him each and every day as we walk in the new life that he graciously provides. Indeed, let us seek the Lord and live. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Bring it to us, we pray, and make it strike and stick as we ask all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 383. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing, and we'll remain standing after the song is over. Well, let's turn to number 184, stanzas 1 and 2. That will be our closing doxology. Remember, if you haven't given to the offering, you know where the bags are stationed. And if you have, then praise God from whom all blessings flow. Number 184, stanzas 1 and 2. Well, beloved, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.